Good evening. Feel like I need to fill out a visitor's card. It's good to be back. Amen. And I'm thankful to be here this evening. It's good to see everybody. I didn't think we would ever get the opportunity to be back in the Lord's house, and it was not fun not being here. We missed church. I'm very thankful for the live stream. It's a wonderful ministry. If you would, I'd ask you to continue to pray for Zachary. Obviously, he's not here. He is considered extreme high risk. His immune system is not what ours is, not what most people's is, and so we have to take precautions. He really wants to be here. He has not been in church since, I believe, the second week in March. And so we were pretty much quarantined in the house. I was laid off for a couple months. I didn't go back until the Monday after Mother's Day. And so we pretty much stayed around the house and only got out for essential things like groceries and stuff like that, because it is it actually is a danger for him. And so if you would, just remember him in your prayers, and I appreciate y'all for praying for him, okay? And I'm thankful for that. I know that everybody sitting here, you can say, I've never seen times like this, and that is the truth. This has been a very strange 3 months. Had no idea it was going to be like this in February, but it's good to be back. If you would, open up your Bibles, turn over to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1 is where we're going to be starting at. And so tonight, I'd like to share some things with you out of God's Word that I think that it is necessary so many times to go back and examine and take a look at in our lives. If I could share with you about your faith in Christ, you can sit there and you can say, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm not going to talk about your salvation. I want to talk about your relationship with Him. And tonight is about a relationship. You know, when my wife and I, we got married, it's one thing to ask somebody who's married, are you married? But it's a completely different thing to say, how's your marriage? Tonight is a how's your marriage kind of message. And so we find here in the book of Colossians, Paul is writing, of course, to the church that's at Colossae. And like so many of these churches that the Lord used him to start, they were a mixture of individuals. You had Jews. You had Greeks and other Gentiles. And so can you imagine starting a church with such a diverse group of people? People who had followed Judaic law to the letter, suddenly finding and discovering by Paul's own preaching that Christ did away with the ceremonial and sacrificial portions of the law. And in disentangling your life from those things. You have Greek believers who beforehand had lived a life of hedonism, idolatry, and all of those things. Coming to faith in Christ and God taking these people and establishing a local church for His honor and for His glory. We know from reading in history that what took place in a lot of these churches, that many pagan philosophies began to creep into churches. Churches soon found themselves under attack by doctrines that were destroyed. Men who taught that Christ was a created being. men who taught that Christ was just a man. And apparently this was going on at this church, and so Paul wrote this letter to these believers, and in doing so, when you read the book of Colossians, it's often said that it is introducing us to Christ of the church. Because Paul leaves absolutely no doubt as to who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you and I. And he wrote about his power and the blood that he shed so that man could be redeemed to God. And it's a beautiful letter. And so before we get started, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. I thank you for allowing us to be here in your house. And God, it is a privilege to be in your house. And Lord, I pray that tonight, as we spend time in your word, that God, that you would show us the things that you have for us. Lord, challenge us from your word. God, draw us closer to you. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray that they would trust you, Lord, before it's too late. For that one that has become cold and indifferent and backslidden, Lord, I pray that they would, Lord, that they'd get it right. Lord, I thank you that we can know that we're your child. And Lord, I thank you that you love us. And Father, tonight I pray, Lord, that you'd use me. Lord, that everything that we do would bring honor and glory to you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul is writing here, and he is sharing about who Jesus Christ is. And in Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 15, he is referring to Christ. He said, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." You'll notice that little tiny word there that says all. In all things. Paul is writing here to a group of believers, and he is, of course, establishing to them and sharing his heart about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He wasn't created. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He is God. And with regard to our lives, he writes that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so we find here, as we look at this passage of Scripture, it is not a suggestion. God's word is not, well, you know, you can do this, or maybe you can just do that. If you think about it, you might want to consider this. This is not a suggestion. This is right here, that in all things, in your life as a believer, in my life as a believer, that Christ should have the preeminence. See, we know that, but sometimes that doesn't happen. It just doesn't. Let's be honest. Sometimes we fall short. We don't put God first in our lives. But we find right here in the Word of God that he is to be preeminent in our lives, not prominent. So what do you mean by that? Well, I mean very simply this. I'm not asking you tonight whether or not you're saved. If you're here and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, bless God, you're saved by the blood of Christ. I'm not questioning that. What I'm questioning is whether or not he is first in your life. Because according to God's word, he should be and he needs to be. And so we find that here. And so Paul is writing this, and he says that in all things he might have the preeminence. Is God first in your life? Or is he just kind of even keel with everything else going on? You know, I mean, a lot of you have seen so much in the last 2-3 months. You know, I went into a grocery store and I literally saw fear in people's eyes. You could watch them. Scared of dying. For the child of God, there's no fear of that. You can walk into a place and think, well, you know what? If I get something, I get something. But bless God, I know where I'm going. That's not the way it is for most people. See, we don't have a problem with that. What we have a problem with is not putting him first. So we find here, and I want to share some things with you, is just this question: is Christ preeminent in your life, or is he just prominent? We find, turn over to 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, we find this, and again, this is Paul writing here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 5. He writes here that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency. Look over in chapter number 9 in the same book and look in verse number 8. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, why is that so important? Because the problem is that we, not just as saved folks, but as lost folks, we have a problem where we depend on ourselves. We think that we have talents, and we think that we have these abilities, and we think that we have all of these things that make us exclusive and special. And the reality of it is that apart from him, child of God, we can do absolutely nothing. You on your own are not sufficient. Me on my own, I'm not sufficient, but he is. And so we find that here. Paul is writing about that. And the gist of what he's saying here is that God is enough. God is enough. So why is that so important? The reason why is because if we start thinking that we're enough, then we don't put him first in our life. If we start thinking that I can do this and I can do that, and pretty soon the next thing you know, we're not thinking about praying. We're not thinking about what God's Word says. We're thinking about what we can do and what our abilities are and how we think about this matter. And oh, I heard this from so-and-so. And you know what? That sounds like a good idea. And we haven't studied God's Word to see whether or not what so-and-so says lines up with God's Word. He is sufficient. So, well, what's the problem? The problem is that we have a tendency to not put him first. Revelation chapter number 2. What was Christ's message to the church at Ephesus? You have done what? You have left your first love. You think about that. That was written a little less than 2,000 years ago. That's still a problem today. And by the way, those believers were under intense persecution. I want to tell you something. We're not under intense persecution. So wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I've been hearing things on the news. I understand there's people that want to kill God's people. I get that. But do you honestly think that the persecution that those believers endured back during John's time is the exact same as what we're experiencing right now? Not at all. But the fact of the matter is that even they had a problem with the fact that they had left their first love. They had a problem with it. So the point is that it's not just you and I. This tendency, this issue, if you will, has gone on for quite a long time. The tendency to not put God first in our lives, it's gone on for a long, long time. So what seems to be the problem? What's the root of it? Well, obviously, we know what it is. It's sin, isn't it? Sin. You know, we're told in Luke chapter number 12, the Lord Jesus said this one simple thing. He said, beware of covetousness, that a man's life doesn't consist of the things that he has. See, if we're not careful, we get focused on the things of this world, and we get focused on all the stuff that's out there, and the next thing you know, we desire it, and we crave it, and we want it. God is slowly shuffled to the background. The Lord Jesus said that a man's life doesn't consist of the things that he has. You know, according to this world, the way that the world thinks is your identity and who you are is rooted in like your job and the stuff that you are and your family, and you have all of those things. But if you strip all of that away from a person, what do they have? They have nothing. Child of God, everything could be taken away from you. And by the way, there was a man that happened to. His name was Job. Strip everything away from you, and you're still God's child. Say, is there anything wrong with having money? No, the issue's not with money. The issue's not with wealth. The problem is that we begin to think that wealth is what makes us who we are. Christ said that is not a determination of who you are. And he said, beware of it. Beware of it. So that's one of the key reasons why that in our lives, the Lord Jesus is not preeminent and he's just prominent. We go about our lives. Are you saved? Sure, I'm saved. But we just accept status quo with who we are. Well, I read my Bible. Do you get something out of it? Yeah, I get things out of it. There's no growth. There's just stagnation. You know, this entire year, pastor's been preaching on your prayer life. Has any of it changed? Is anything that man has preached has from God's word, has it challenged you? Has God challenged you and said, you know what, there's an area of your prayer life, it's not right, let's get it right? Or you just kind of sit there and go, yeah, man, that's a good point. That's a good suggestion. Nothing ever changes. God's still just where he is. Oh, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. He's your Savior. But your relationship with him stinks. It's because of sin. It's because we've allowed things to creep into our life, and we've allowed things to push a place of preeminence in our life that is reserved for our Savior. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to look at that, and that makes us uncomfortable, but it really is the truth. So in your life, is he preeminent or is he prominent? Things just the way they are. Nothing's ever changed. What about your family? Say, oh, is he preeminent or is he prominent? Is he preeminent in your marriage? You know, we find here, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Let me show you what according to the Word of God. This is what a marriage where Christ is preeminent looks like. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 22, he writes, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay? Look at the next verse. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Next verse, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we see here, and Paul goes on and he writes about this, and he says in verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. See, that's a challenge. Say, wait a minute. What do you mean? My friend, I'm telling you right here that based upon this passage that we just read, when Christ is preeminent in your marriage and not prominent, this is what we find in the marriage. This is what we find in the home. We find that the husband loves the wife. We find that the wife submits to the husband. Maybe you're sitting there, you're saying, wait a minute, I'm widowed. What about my family? Does this disqualify me? I mean, does it really matter? Yes, it does. Because it doesn't matter. Whether you're the only one living in your household, that doesn't give you an excuse to say, you know what, Christ is not going to be preeminent in my life. You're not left out. We have grandparents raising grandchildren. That's a family that God can use for his honor and for his glory. We have people that raise nieces and nephews. God can still honor that and wants to be preeminent in the life of your family. We can't look at that and say, well, you know what, I don't have a family of a husband and a wife. And by the way, no, I'm not talking about two men or two women. All right. No question there. The fact of the matter is that just because your family doesn't have a husband and a wife, maybe the husband has passed away. Does that mean that we just don't put Christ first in the life of our family? No. He should be first. Why? Because God's Word says so. And to be honest with you, if you're truly saved, you know that. You know that Christ should be first in your life. You also know that there are things in your life right now that are keeping that from happening. Whatever it is, it's a love of something that you have made a determination in your heart that it's more important than him, and that's sin. In your family, Christ needs to be first. So why is it so important? It's so important because God uses strong families to make strong churches. Strong families are made out of spiritually strong individuals. And parents who are spiritually strong can teach their children to love God and serve him. Say, well, what does God's Word have to say about that? Familiar passage, look over in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. So wait a minute, this is for the nation of Israel. Let me ask you something. Is this a good or a bad thing that we're about to look at? I would say that it's a good thing. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Look what this says. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse number 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Do you think that just applies to the nation of Israel? Or does that apply to you and me? Child of God, listen to me. The Lord Jesus said that that's the greatest commandment of the Word of God for you and I to follow. To love Him. You can't love Him unless you're saved. But not just to love Him, but to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then look what he says, verse 6, and these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That doesn't mean just kind of half-heartedly, just kind of slide some stuff in there every now and then. Diligently means that you give all attention to it. It's important. It's preeminent. Says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Can I tell you something? If Christ isn't preeminent in your life, that's not going to happen with your children. It's just not. You're just going to kind of have this attitude of, well, they'll be okay. We'll just see what happens. They'll figure it out. They'll get God's word somehow. I'll take them to church and it'll be okay. We have no concern about their spiritual development. We don't teach them to witness. Don't teach them God's word. Don't share with them things that God has done in our lives. And we sit back and we wonder why, that spiritually speaking, they're not growing. Nothing happens. We don't ask them what they learned in Sunday school. We don't ask them about what they heard in church. We just kind of hang back. And the reason why is because God is not preeminent. God's just prominent. He's my Savior. And that's good enough. That's not according to God's word. It's not. So I'm asking you, is God preeminent or prominent in your life? Is He preeminent or prominent in your family? Is He preeminent or prominent in your church? Say, well, wait a minute. Man, I come, I hear preaching. We sing. People are friendly. Preaching is soul-stirring. But I have to remind you that the church is not this building. It's you. So wait a minute. what are you getting at? Well, let me ask you this. You're here tonight, right? Some people could be here, but they're not. They made a choice. I'm not questioning whether or not they're saved. That's not what the question is. The question is the level of importance that Christ is in their life. Say, boy, that's harsh, but it's true. It's true. We don't like to hear those things. And I know that if there were baseball games going on right now, there would be people who would not be here tonight because they're down at the Reds game. Say, ouch. True. True. Again, I'm not saying whether or not they're saved. It's not the issue. The issue is whether or not Christ is first in your life. And it shows up when you show up. Hebrews 10:25 is in God's word. Say, wait a minute, man, we just came off 2 months of quarantine. I get it. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not. There are people that are sick. I love you. Stay at home. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, I've had a stressful week at work, and I just need to go knock around a few golf balls. That's wrong. That's sin, by the way. I don't change my mind on that. Say, well, my child likes to play sports. Yep. I played sports when I was little. Say, what changed? Well, they didn't used to do games on Sunday. Now they do. It's wrong. I love you. It's wrong. Say, but they're a good athlete. They could get a full ride scholarship to something. Yep, they sure can. But is it right or is it wrong? You're teaching them something. You are. You know, when I was growing up, it was never an option of what are we doing on Sunday. I mean, it just wasn't. There was never a question. When I woke up on Sunday morning, are we going to church today or are we not? Not an option. Because I have a mom and a dad that love God and want to be obedient to God's word, and they drug me to church. You teach your children things. And by the way, I realize and I completely understand that coming to church doesn't save you. But it demonstrates to your children priority. We fail in that. Is Christ preeminent or prominent in your church? You know, we find and we read in the book of Romans, let's turn over there, Romans chapter number 12. I'm going to share with you some passages here real quick, and I want to comment on them. Romans chapter number 12, Paul writes, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at verses 8 through 10. It says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians, chapter number 4. In Ephesians, chapter number 4, look in verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? Look over in 1 Peter. Chapter number 4, verse 11. 1 Peter, chapter number 4, verse number 11. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, we looked at these passages, and you said, well, okay, what's the point? Well, the point is this. We find by reading God's word that when an individual trusts Christ as Savior, that God abides within his heart. The Holy Spirit abides within me, and the Holy Spirit abides within you the moment that you get saved. He doesn't leave, by the way. He's your seal to the day of redemption. Amen. And I'm thankful for that, but he does a lot of things in our life, and one of those we find is that God gives every member of each local body a gift or a number of gifts. God's given you, if you're sitting here and you are a member of Cazado Baptist Temple, God, by the Holy Spirit, has given you various gifts. Here's my question. Are you using them or not? Are you just kind of sitting there? You come in. You sit down. You listen to the message. And oh, it's great. And I love the preaching. But you're never involved. You're just kind of here. That's not in God's Word. I don't find that anywhere where I can just come in and sit and just sort of hang out and not be involved in anything and soak it all up, pay my tithe, and then go. I'm never involved. I never do anything. That never happens. My friend, listen to me. God has given you everything you need to serve Him in this local body for His honor and for His glory. Use it. Maybe we sit back and we say, you know what? Well, I'm not a great singer. By the way, I'm not. I'm not a great teacher. By the way, I'm not. I'm not a great giver. By the way, I'm not. The simple fact of the matter is that God uses and grows you if you'll let Him. And God can do tremendous things if you're just willing to put Him first in your life. I read God's Word and I find that there is not one member that is non-essential at Cazado Baptist Temple. And I don't care how young you are, and I don't care how old you are, but God will not use you if you're not willing to be used. But the fact of the matter is that God has given you everything that you need to serve Him. And God has gifted you to be used here. But if you want to sit back and let fear and selfishness hinder you, guess what? It's not going to change. And it never will. And you're going to stay the same. And someday you're going to stand before Him and you're going to be ashamed about what you could have done. The lives that God could have used you to make an impact on for Him will never happen. And the reality of it is, according to the book of Ezekiel, God is going to require their blood at your hand. Because I know that there are some of you that you know you need to share Christ with people, but you're worried. What do I say? And you let that fear stop you. God's going to hold you accountable for that. There are some of you that God could use you to teach, to help teach, if you'll just do it. And all the while, you're saved, but Christ isn't preeminent in your life. And because He's not preeminent in your life, He's not preeminent where God can use you, and that is right here in this house. The reality of it is that we sit back and we allow sin to hinder us and hinder our walk. Nothing ever changes. So that's pitiful. Yeah, it is. But the beauty of it is that it doesn't have to be that way. We did a study last year on the life of Paul. And when you read the New Testament, you realize all of the portions of the New Testament that God used Paul to write. But one of the things, and I told Sunday school class this, one of the things we seldom ever stop and think about is that there was a time when Paul was a baby Christian. We don't think about that. What do we read? We read Paul's letters and we go, wow, there's just so much meat in those letters. God used him. But at one point in time, he was also a baby Christian. What made the difference? He knew that Christ needed to be first in his life. And with that decision, God used him. And God can use you too. Amen.